And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the return of the Inquisition. The return of the Inquisition. You now have conservative Catholics calling for a return to the Inquisition. That to solve the problems of leftism and the extreme corruption and perversion, namely, that's entered into the Catholic churches. Now, we know as Protestants that many of the Protestant evangelical churches are corrupted as well. We're just seeing it get worse and worse every single day. You have more and more rainbow flags that are flying from Lutheran churches and these other so-called Christian churches that we believe are not really Christian churches. Why? Because they're not obeying the commandments of God. The Bible says, "He who says, 'I know God,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then what happens, typically the response to that is to say, well, all people are sinners, and they're not putting a difference between those who sin out of ignorance, those who sin because of the weakness of the flesh, they stumble in their walk, versus the sin of presumption, which the Bible calls the great transgression. God says in Numbers chapter 15, "There are those who sin in ignorance. The high priest makes an atonement and they're forgiven. But whosoever sinneth of presumption, even that soul shall be utterly cut off, because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment." This is what Jude in his epistle is referring to when he talks about those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They turn God's grace and mercy into a license for immoral behavior. Well, now we have come across a video. Somebody posted it. A video recently published by Church Militant. Very interesting. We just had a discussion on the last program about the Catholic Jesus versus the Protestant Jesus, and played audio from Michael Voris of Church Militant, where he openly says that the Protestant Jesus is a different Jesus from the Jesus of Roman Catholicism. And that show is almost an hour long. Those who want to hear all of the different parts and the discussions and so on, you can go listen to that program. But now, a recent program, The Vortex, and the headline says, "Bring back the Inquisition." Bring back the Inquisition. And if you go and you read the comments there, there's so far about 122 comments. Most of the comments from fellow Catholics who watch and listen to this are basically saying that, yes, this is what we need to do. We need to bring back the Inquisition. One writer says, quote, "Michael," talking to Michael Voris, "Michael, you are exactly right." Now, many of these Catholics, I can tell just from their comments that they themselves don't really know what the Inquisition was. They probably think they do. You have Catholic leaders who are teaching classes and telling them that they've been lied to about the Inquisition, that there's all of this propaganda against it, and that the Inquisition was actually quite reasonable, and it was there to purify the church and all this other kind of stuff. But before we get into that, and that's provably false, by the way, the Inquisition is very well documented as to what it was, and it was a corrupt, evil, anti-Christian movement. But before we get into that, let's listen to what Michael Voris says here in his message on The Vortex, "Bring Back the Inquisition." That's his message. Listen.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. 800 years ago, in 1232, Pope Gregory IX established an ecclesiastical tribunal whose chief aim was the rooting out of heresy. Bring back the Inquisition. But with one caveat, most, virtually all, of the current hierarchy are not allowed to serve on it. Indeed, they would be the objects of the tribunal, not the inquisitors. The point of the Inquisitions, plural, because there were different ones, and the Protestants even had their own after the revolt in the 16th century, the point of them was not to just bring a heretic back from his ways, but failing that, to prevent him from spreading his errors to others. Seen in that light, the Inquisition was largely about justice. Innocent souls have a right to the truth and a right to be protected from falsehoods. That was the driving force behind the church's inquisitions. This is why we need them back again. Again, removed from any taint of the hierarchy, because it is precisely from them that the innocent need to be protected. Viewed again from the perspective of justice, we can't think of anything other than an inquisition to mete it out properly.
Okay, so like many Catholics, Michael Voris has a misunderstanding about the Inquisition. Many Protestants and evangelicals are much the same. They think that the Inquisition was about trying to purify the true Christian faith or something like that. But the reality is that's not what the Inquisition was based on. Even though he makes mention of Pope Gregory IX, it's true Gregory IX officially established the office of the Inquisition. But the groundwork for all of that was laid the generation before by Pope Innocent III and by Dominic Gutzmann, who was a Catholic priest and who was the founder of the Dominican Order. We explain all of this in A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible. It's important to understand that Dominic Gutzmann was debating theological matters with Bible believers who he believed were heretics. Why? Because they would not bow to the Pope. This was all about getting them to bow to the papacy. They refused. He ultimately said, well, then you're going to be, you're going to suffer enslavement, imprisonment, and death. And goes back to Rome, gets with Pope Innocent III, and then they raise up an army and they launch what is called the Albigensian Crusade. And this is very, very controversial in history, what the Albigensians believed. Part of the reason why there's so much debate on it, some people believe that Albigensians were true Bible believers. Others argue that they were not. Part of the problem is that most of their writings and materials were destroyed by the Inquisition, by the crusade against them. But that's how it began. And eventually, when Pope Gregory comes to power, he makes the office of the Inquisition official. It now becomes an official office within the Church of Rome. Now, there are lots of resources out there. I'm going to point you to one because, of course, this whenever these debates come up, people say, well, are there any materials? If you go to the hailandfire.com website, hailandfire.com, they have a book there, a work called, quote, The Catechism of the Waldenses and Albigenses. The Catechism of the Waldenses and Albigenses, the first reformers from popery about the year 1150, about 300 years before Luther. 1795 by Thomas Taylor. And then they have an excerpt from the work there. But that's the name of a work. That's just one example. There are other quotes that we present in A Lamp in the Dark. Most people will agree that the Waldensians were Bible-believing Christians. The Albigensians are more controversial, but the arguments are for both of them, that the Albigensians were themselves Christians and that they were slandered and lied about by Rome. Okay? So bear that in mind. You're dealing with controversial history. But what did the Inquisition do? The Inquisition didn't purify the church. They didn't purify anything. They outlawed the reading of the Bible. They outlawed the preaching of the gospel. They outlawed the teaching of the Ten Commandments. Parents were put to death for teaching their children the Ten Commandments. Okay. And most people were being killed over the doctrine of transubstantiation. The idea that the wafer in the hand of a priest becomes the literal physical body, blood, bone, and sinew of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly, I just finished a great interview with Timothy Kaufman, Tim Kaufman, who was the editor of the book Geese in Their Hoods. And I think I mentioned this on an earlier program, but I interviewed Tim Kaufman yesterday. I drove down to Huntsville, Alabama, where he lives. He and I met in this great venue called The Haven down there. If you're ever looking for a place in Huntsville, Alabama, to entertain guests and this kind of thing, The Haven is fantastic. Really, really great interior. And you guys will get to see it as part of the background in the interview. But anyway, I could have stayed and talked to Tim Kaufman probably for 10 hours because he has so much information and he loves to share. And we just had a great time of fellowship and got some great footage for this upcoming documentary on American Jesuits. But one of the things that he talked about was the history of the Eucharist, in the Roman Catholic Eucharist. And a lot of people don't realize how important this is to official Roman Catholicism. That's why the wafer is sometimes called the God of Rome. Okay? Now, there's an article, if you want to read up on the Inquisition and get real information on the Inquisition, look for an article from J.C. Ryle. We quote J.C. Ryle in A Lamp in the Dark. There is an article on a website called thehighway.com, the-highway.com, and the headline or the title of the article is, Why Were Our Reformers Burned? Why Were Our Reformers Burned? By the Reverend J.C. Ryle. This is from Light from the Old Times, it says, from the year 1890. And he begins the article, J.C. Ryle, says, quote, there are certain facts in history which the world tries hard to forget and ignore. These facts get in the way of some of the world's favorite theories and are highly inconvenient. The consequence is that the world shuts its eyes against them. Okay, that's how he begins. So you can kind of tell where he's going with this right off the bat, that there are people who want to deny, as they were doing back in the 1800s, they wanted to deny the real history of the Inquisition and pretend that, oh, it really wasn't that bad or really didn't happen or whatever. That's simply not the case. And that's why understanding where we can get documentation on these things is very, very important. But if you scroll down, he goes over, he's answering why were the reformers burned? And he says the doctrine in question was the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the consecrated elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Did they or did they not believe that the body and blood of Christ were really, that is, corporally, literally, locally, and materially present under the forms of bread and wine after the words of consecration were pronounced? Okay? Did they or did they not believe that? That was the simple question. If they did not believe and admit it, they were burned. They were burned. Okay? And then he gives a whole list of witnesses who suffered. He mentions one named Roland Taylor. He says, quote, hear what Roland Taylor said. Quote, the second cause why I was condemned as a heretic was that I denied transubstantiation and concomitation, two juggling words whereby the papists believe that Christ's natural body is made of bread and the Godhead by and by to be joined thereto, so that immediately after the words of consecration, there is no more bread and wine in the sacrament, and the substance only of the body and blood of Christ. Because I denied the aforesaid papistical doctrine, yea, rather plain, wicked idolatry, blasphemy, and heresy, I am judged a heretic. Okay? And therefore he was condemned and burned. And it goes on. There's a whole list of those who were condemned by the Inquisition and put to death. But that article, I mean, we could do a whole show just on this article. Why were the reformers burned? And J.C. Ryle documents why they were burned, and he's basing it on real documentation. So the Catholic Church in modern times, and really for more than 100 years now, has engaged in trying to rewrite history, to deny the history of the past. And I've been watching this and listening for a number of years. I was sent an email a short time ago by one of our listeners named Michael. And I'm not going to read his last name. I try not to necessarily mention last names just because, well, you never know how people are going to feel about that. But nevertheless, one of our listeners named Michael, very nice guy, sent me a couple of emails. But in one of them, he said this. He said, quote, "This evening, I find this very interesting as I recheck the information I shared with you on Wikipedia on the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith." Now, that is the title that for a number of years now, the Vatican has employed, and everybody understands that the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith was a resurrected office of the Inquisition. And the fact that Ratzinger, who was Pope Benedict, that he was the former Grand Inquisitor, that was, people made a big deal out of that while he was Pope. Then he says this, Michael says, quote, "The name was changed on June 8th, 2022, as I was redirected to the new page called, quote, Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith." Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. Then, of course, he took the time to share that the word dicastery literally means a court of justice. A court of justice, a judgment hall. So now the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith has become the court for the Doctrine of the Faith as of 2022, this year. Isn't it interesting that this is shortly after a bunch of Jesuit Roman Catholics take control of the government of the United States of America? Where is all this headed? Well, we'll talk about it when we come back from our commercial break right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists, or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about how Roman Catholics are now calling for a return of the Inquisition. A return of the Inquisition. Where is all this headed? Well, before we continue, we want to remind you, we know that people are listening to our radio program from a variety of different websites out there. And we want to remind you that we do have our own website at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com. We also go out of our way to upload on SoundCloud. So if you look us up on SoundCloud, you'd look our program up under the name Chris Pinto on SoundCloud. But we usually include a link to it at noiseofthunderradio.com beneath the description, because some people have trouble with our Noise of Thunder website, depending on what browser you're using. We've had some people say they're not able to hear the show all the way through. If that's the case, by all means, follow the SoundCloud link, and we haven't had any complaints from SoundCloud. But you can also hear the show on Apple iTunes and Podbean and a whole variety of other websites out there. Praise the Lord. Also, we have our Adullam Films website. For those of you who don't know our ministry through the documentaries that we make, we've got a whole number of documentaries out there, more than a dozen of them that we've produced over the years. Our History of the Bible series, our History of America series. We've got our latest film, which was The True Christian History of America. And I've been doing interviews here for our upcoming film on American Jesuits, which I think is going to be very powerful. In fact, I just came back from Northern Alabama yesterday. I drove down and interviewed Timothy Kaufman, which I mentioned earlier. Great time with Tim Kaufman. And Tim Kaufman not only works in Huntsville, he's also part of the Trinity Foundation. Okay. Rome and the Inquisition. Rome and the Inquisition. I want to play here some audio of a modern-day Roman Catholic priest. Not long ago, a priest named Father Chris Allar, A-L-A-R, and this is posted on YouTube, and I'm just going to play a little bit of audio from his message on the Inquisition. And he talks about it, and of course, he's trying to debunk some of the so-called myths about the Inquisition. But I'm going to just play a little bit of what he says, and then we'll talk about it. Here it is. Listen.
So anyway, we're talking about this myth. And I will start by calling it a myth. There is a BBC documentary, and don't think the BBC would be likely to publish something like this because of the liberal media around the world, but they did, called The Myth of the Spanish Inquisition. I'm going to give you some of the myths, and then we're going to back up and tell you what it was. So this is really amazing. The Inquisition, let's start with some of the myths right up front, and then we'll, I guess I said, address them. First of all, do you know that the jails, which everybody has this vision of these torture chambers and dungeons and rats, do you know that the Inquisition actually had the best jails in all of Spain? They were the best ones. Prisoners in the secular courts and jails would actually blaspheme against the church so that they could be transferred to the church Inquisition prisons. This is a fact. It's on the BBC. And they would escape the mistreatment of the secular prisons. They were treated much better in the Inquisition prisons.
Okay, so notice his repeated references there to the BBC. His repeated references to the BBC. The documentary that he's referring to appears to be a 1994 production from the BBC called The Myth of the Spanish Inquisition. Now, why would the BBC care anything about trying to debunk the idea that the Inquisition was some system of cruelty and torture and barbarity and this kind of thing? Why would they have an interest in that? That right there begs the question, who's behind this? Well, if you read J.A. Wiley, we quote this from Wiley's work on the Jesuits back in 1881. Wiley says there's two institutions that the Jesuits will strain every nerve to control, and that is the press and the pulpit. They want to control what's being preached in the churches, and they want to control what's being published by the media. So there's a reason why the media is an information control system. It's not an accident. It's because there are people who want it that way. And there's no question that Rome, the Vatican, the Jesuits, they manipulate the vast majority of mainstream media. And I think they are certainly behind the BBC. If you look up the BBC, just in the about the BBC, the head of the BBC, now you would think he would be called a CEO or something like that, or the president of British Broadcasting. No. What is he called? He's called the Director General. The Director General of the BBC. And the current Director General is a guy named Tim Davey. And on the website it says, quote, 17th Director General of the BBC. It's almost like he's a politician, like the, you know, the 17th president or the 17th prime minister, the 17th director general. Now, what is the leader of the Jesuit order called? Well, he's called the general, interestingly. That could just be a coincidence, but I find it very, very interesting. Let's just say that. But of course, they want to debunk the idea that the Spanish Inquisition, that's what they're focusing on, the Spanish Inquisition. Now, I haven't seen the documentary, but if you study the Inquisition across Europe, the issues that are being avoided are, what is it that people were actually being persecuted over? What was it that they were being punished for? And it had to do with specific doctrines that pertain to the papacy and their ideas about Christianity that were in direct opposition to what's written in the Holy Scripture. Those are the issues. That's why we're talking about things like transubstantiation and bowing to the Eucharist and this kind of thing. That was the central focus of much of the persecution. Also, remember, if you watch our film, A Lamp in the Dark, The Untold History of the Bible, we go to the Tyndale Museum in Vilvoorde, which is just north of Brussels in Belgium. And the Tyndale Museum, the curator of the museum, when we interviewed him, he says that William Tyndale was specifically put to death because he denied that the Pope is the head of the church and insisted that Christ is head of the church. And so that was the reason why William Tyndale was put to death and burnt at the stake. Again, I highly recommend, if you want to do more research into the original Inquisition, then you want to seek out copies of Fox's Book of Martyrs prior to the 20th century. Prior to the 20th century. Very, very important, because they're describing not only what happened to people, but what the issues were, why it is that they were being persecuted, beaten, tortured, and killed by the Inquisitors. And you'll see over and over again that it had to do with the doctrines of Rome that were being resisted by Bible believers, who were eventually called Protestants. But I want to read just the title from a copy, a 1684 edition of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this is from a facsimile that they have at greatsight.com. And it says, and this is the title for the second volume. So it says, the second volume of the Ecclesiastical History, containing the acts and monuments of martyrs, with a general discourse of the later persecutions, horrible troubles, and tumults stirred up by Romish prelates in the church, with diverse other things incident to this realm of England and Scotland. Okay? Recognized and enlarged by the author, Mr. John Fox, London, etc. And it goes on. But specifically mentioning the persecutions and horrible troubles stirred up by Romish prelates. Romish prelates. Now, not necessarily Catholics. This is where things become very interesting, and it's important to maintain a difference. Although certainly Catholic people at different times were stirred up as mobs, like with the St. Bartholomew Day massacre, the massacre of the Irish massacre of 1641, etc. Certainly Catholic people have been used for some of these massacres and persecutions and things like that. But generally, it's being instigated by the clergy, by the priests, the Jesuits, and the popes. Okay, now what I want to read to you is a quote from a letter by Lord Acton. Lord Acton, many modern conservative Christian evangelicals are very familiar with Lord Acton because he's famous for having said, "Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Many people are familiar with that phrase. It's often quoted. Lord Acton was a British statesman and he was a Roman Catholic. In 1887, he wrote a letter to a man named Archbishop Mandell Creighton. Creighton, if you look him up, known as a Archbishop of the Church of England and who wrote about history and so on. But let me just read the description of this letter. This is from Hanover.edu. Hanover.edu. And it says, quote, "This letter is part of a larger conversation about how historians should judge the past. Mandell Creighton, an Archbishop of the Church of England, objected to what he saw as a modern tendency to be unnecessarily critical of authority figures. When Creighton wrote about the past, he tended toward a moral relativism that was uncritical of past leaders. For example, glossing over past popes' corruption or abuse." Okay? Then the description says, quote, "Lord Acton disagreed. Although he was Roman Catholic, he could not ignore popes' corruption or abuse. He argued that all people, past or present, leaders or not, should be held to universal moral standards." And of course, the Protestant view, and I don't know enough about Lord Acton to know how much he based his understanding of moral standards on the Bible. I'm sure to some extent he did, but whether or not he did in the same way that a traditional Protestant would is still, for me, kind of a question mark. But nevertheless, he certainly does not whitewash the Inquisition. And I'm going to read you a quote now, what he says to Archbishop Creighton, which, by the way, I wondered whether or not there was a connection between Archbishop Creighton and Creighton University here in the United States, which is a Jesuit university. It's a private Jesuit research university in Nebraska. And apparently there is no connection between the two. Creighton University was named after a prominent Omaha businessman named Edward Creighton, okay, through a gift from his wife, whose name was Mary Lucretia Creighton. And apparently there's no connection, at least if there is, I have not found one yet, just to say that much. Okay. All right, so here is what Lord Acton, this is all happening over in England, what Lord Acton says to Archbishop Creighton about his view of history in the past. He says, quote, "Dear Mr. Creighton, the point is not whether you like the Inquisition, but whether you can, without reproach to historical accuracy, speak of the later medieval papacy as having been tolerant and enlightened. What you say on that point struck me exactly as it would strike me to read that the French terrorists were tolerant and enlightened and avoided the guilt of blood. Bear with me whilst I try to make my meaning quite clear. And then he goes on. So when he's saying French terrorists, he is, I think, undoubtedly talking about the French Revolution and those who were guilty of the Reign of Terror, which we've talked about in a number of our films, and many people are familiar with that. All right, now he says a number of things. This is kind of a lengthy letter, although not too long. It's, you know what? It's actually not that long, but we're not going to have time to go over all of it. I do want to read a couple of select quotes from Lord Acton, who says at one point, he says, quote, "What amazes and disables me is that you speak of the papacy not as exercising a just severity, but as not exercising any severity. You do not say these misbelievers deserved to fall into the hands of these torturers and fire the faggots meaning bundles of wood, but you ignore, you even deny, at least implicitly, the existence of the torture chamber and the stake." Notice that. So Lord Acton is objecting to the fact that he's denying the existence of the torture chamber and the stake, where people were burned at the stake. He also says, quote, "We are not speaking of the papacy toward the end of the 15th or early 16th century, when for a couple of generations and down to 1542, there was a decided lull in the persecuting spirit. Nor are we speaking of the Spanish Inquisition. I mean the popes of the 13th and 14th centuries, from Innocent III down to the time of Hus." Hus meaning John Hus. "These men instituted a system of persecution with a special tribunal, special functionaries, special laws. They carefully elaborated and developed and applied it. They protected it with every sanction, spiritual and temporal. They inflicted, as far as they could, the penalties of death and damnation on everybody who resisted it. They constructed quite a new system of procedure with unheard of cruelties for its maintenance. They devoted to it a whole code of legislation pursued for several generations." He says, "It is perfectly familiar to every Roman Catholic student initiated in canon law and papal affairs. It has been constantly attacked, constantly defended, and never disputed or denied by any Catholic authority." Remember, this letter is being written in 1887. Now, what I think is going on here in this particular letter is 1887. This is during the wake of something we talk about in Tares Among the Wheat and in Bridge to Babylon, and that is the Oxford Movement during that whole time that began in the earlier part of the 19th century with people like John Henry Newman and others. And the Oxford Movement was all about trying to bring the Church of England back to Rome and to the Pope. And so there was all kinds of propaganda that was being developed. And a lot of it was being developed by Catholics. Some of it was being developed by Protestants. And who knows where Archbishop Creighton was in all of this. Obviously, he's taking a much more moderate view and tolerant view towards the papacy than that which you find in earlier generations. And somehow or other, Lord Acton, who's Catholic, says, wait a minute, you can't deny the cruelty of the Inquisition. He also seems to place it squarely on the papacy, because there's no question it's laid at the feet of the papacy. Not necessarily all Catholics, because many Catholics were speaking out against it. They did not agree with it. And that's why he says it has been constantly attacked, constantly defended. So the Inquisition from the beginning was being attacked primarily by Catholics, because Protestantism does not become official, or it's not called by that name, until you get to the time of Luther. But there were persecutions that were happening in earlier generations. John Hus and Jerome of Prague were both burned at the stake 100 years before Luther. So that's what we have to take into consideration. So people were protesting, they were speaking out. The Hussite Wars were a series of battles, really, against the Inquisition. We talk about this in True Christian History, but the Hussite Wars erupted as a result of the burning of John Hus at the stake for heresy, because he was preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. And what I find troubling now as I'm listening to Church Militant and Michael Voris, and yes, I'm only mentioning this one Catholic priest, I'll say two things. One, his was a recent sermon on this just in the past few months. And two, he does take the time to say that and his sermon, I think, goes on for more than an hour, but he does take the time to say that if you listen to the whole thing, he does confront areas where he believes that the church, the Catholic Church, was wrong. So for those who want to learn more about that, go listen to his entire message. But it's not just him. It's not just any one individual. This is something that I have been watching on and off for years. And that BBC documentary, even though it was done more than 20 years ago, that lays the groundwork. And I've heard sometimes Protestant ministers saying, oh, the Inquisition was not really all that bad, etc. And they're trying to whitewash the Inquisition. And we've got to ask ourselves why that is the case. Why do we have people mentioning the Inquisition as some kind of a solution to the corruption that's going on? And why has now Rome, the Vatican, apparently has renamed what was called the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, now the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, which we mentioned before. And remember, a dicastery is a court of law. Now, this is a court, not just an office where people are having discussions about things. The dicastery is a court. You bring people into a court to face judgment. This is how the tribunals of the Inquisition were conducted. Somebody was accused of something, heresy. They were brought to the court, to the tribunal. The judges, who were typically the Dominicans early on for the first few hundred years, Dominican priests, the descendants and followers of Dominic Gutzmann, who was called Saint Dominic, they were the judges. So why now this change here in 2022? And now we have Catholics calling for a return to the Inquisition. But the major problem is that the true historic context of the Inquisition is not being explained. And the fact that people were burned at the stake for reading the Bible. You see, the issues are what people are getting away from. And now people like Michael Voris and many other Catholics, I mean, if you go watch his video on this and read the comments section, you have Catholics that are just right on board. And they're saying, yeah, we need the Inquisition. Let's take care of all these problems. Right now, what they're doing is saying, we need this to focus on problems within the Roman Catholic Church. My suspicion is that this kind of thinking could grow and advance, and you could very well have, and I've honestly been concerned about this for a number of years, that what's going to happen is all of this resistance to the tyranny of the Democrats and the rise of communism and socialism in America, what's going to happen is a false messiah or false messiahs are going to be set up, and they're going to be Catholic. And they're going to say, hey, we have the solution to the problems of socialism and all of these issues that, you know, they're right now, they're brainwashing our kids with the LGBT stuff and all this. We have the solution. The Catholics are going to come to the rescue here. And many Protestants and evangelicals are going to cheer them on, just like they're cheering on all of these Roman Catholic justices on the Supreme Court. and saying, oh, the Roman Catholic justices came in to save us from Roe v. Wade. And they could very well have conservative Catholics say, you know what, we need, the way to deal with socialism in America is we need to bring back an Inquisition. And that'll deal with these socialists. And so it could end up being controlled opposition. The whole thing could be a big bait and switch to convince all the Protestants, the evangelicals, and the freedom-loving constitutionalists that, oh yeah, this is going to solve the problem, when in fact, no, it's just like what they're doing in the medical industry. The cure is in fact what's going to kill you. I've heard this for years from people about chemotherapy, when they use chemotherapy to treat cancer in patients. Chemotherapy is literally, what they're doing is they're injecting a person with poison, and the idea is that the poison is supposed to kill the cancer. And I've heard for years people say, well, no, they didn't die of the cancer. It was the chemo that killed them. The chemo did them in, not the cancer. It's very, very bizarre. Now, look, I'm not a doctor. I don't pretend to be. But these are stories I've heard for years. People are saying similar things about what's going on with COVID and these vaccines, that the cure is, in fact, what's doing people in. And when I say people are saying this, I don't just mean ordinary people. We're talking about doctors, nurses, medical professionals, and thousands of them in this country and around the world making this claim, where the solution ends up being worse than the problem. And so could there be a greater agenda with Rome, the Jesuits, and the Catholic saviors that are going to come riding in on white horses to save America from all of this socialism and communism? And they're going to be a bunch of conservative Catholics who are going to say, we have the solution, just like Church Militant. We have the solution. We need to bring back the Inquisition. And our response as Protestants to that has got to be absolutely not. No, the Inquisition was not a cure. The Inquisition mass murdered Bible believers and people who were preaching the gospel. That's not the cure. No, the cure really, if anything, would be political Protestantism, which is what the country was founded on originally. Back to the Bible, back to a biblical standard, holding government accountable to operate as the minister of God, just as it says in Romans 13, but from the perspective of Psalm 149, which says that the saints, all the saints, have a right to a two-edged sword in their hand to, if necessary, bind kings with chains and nobles with fetters of iron, and to execute against them the judgments of God that are written in the scripture. That was the Puritan worldview. That was the Bible and the sword, which became the Bible and the gun. And that all the saints, this honor, have all his saints. That's what the scripture says. And that's what the Puritans believed. That's really the philosophy and the worldview that is written into the Declaration of Independence, that says that governments are instituted among men to secure rights that come from God. That's the whole purpose of government. That's Romans 13. Government is to operate as the minister of God. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is then the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. All of that is taken from the worldview developed by our Christian ancestors. And unfortunately, it's been largely lost. We're seeing more and more people stand up and reclaim these things. They're studying history. They're getting informed. They're standing up. They're speaking out. And of course, we believe this is a very good thing. We think it is our duty to speak out on these things and to encourage our fellow Christians and, as patriots, our fellow Americans to learn these principles. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take any one person's word for it. There is an abundance of materials out there. Now, my film, The True Christian History of America, we made that film really to point, one, to tell the story, and two, to point people to all sorts of different resources that they can go to learn more about these things. But those resources are out there, and they're in many different places. But it's not just one person who says any one thing. There is a collective argument. And part of the argument that I get is, in fact, I had a phone call earlier from a brother who was asking about this very thing. People ask me about the contrast between our film, The Hidden Faith of the Founding Fathers, where we're pointing out certain unbiblical, unorthodox things that are written in the private letters of some of the revolutionary founders, that in contrast with our film, The True Christian History of America. And does the fact that you have these unbiblical arguments that are being made in the letters of certain revolutionaries, does that mean that we do not have a Christian foundation? And of course, no, it doesn't mean that at all. And as I said to a brother earlier, who called me earlier in the day, I said to him, I said, our position is collectively to look to the scripture. What is the scriptural example that we are given? Jesus talks about how the master of a certain field sows wheat in the field. And the wheat represents the children of God. But then afterward, the enemy shows up and he sows tares among the wheat. And the tares represent the children of the wicked one. And the parable specifically says that both are going to grow together until the end of the world. And then they'll be separated. And the wheat go into the Lord's barn, and the tares are cast into the fire. That's what we are told. So what should we expect? If the word of God is true, and we believe it is, if that's true, then we should expect you're not going to have a Christian country anywhere where all of the people are 100% perfectly Christian. That's just not going to happen on this side of eternity. I was just reading a commentary on 2 Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the commentary said words to the effect that we cannot expect a perfect church in this world. You talk to people and they say they have trouble finding a church. It's like they're looking for a church with no problems. And that church doesn't exist on this side of eternity. You know, look at ancient Israel. There's another argument that I make when people ask me about this contrast in American history. You look at ancient Israel. Was ancient Israel a godly nation? Were these God-fearing people? Well, some of them were, obviously. We believe that Moses was. We believe that the prophets in the Old Testament were. We believe Joshua, Caleb, Gideon. We believe Samson, we believe Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. But there were many others who turned aside. They turned away from God. They were worshiping Baal and Molech and other pagan deities and so on. They rebelled against God. Even some who were great heroes of the faith, like King David, fell into sin. King Solomon, later in life, ends up building temples to pagan gods. Against God's will, obviously. God warns him not to do it, but he does it anyway. That leads to a division in the kingdom in the next generation. So you can't say, well, ancient Israel was a godly nation. They were all perfect. Well, they were a nation founded by God and God's law. There's no question. But they had a lot of unbelievers and idolaters and people who were in rebellion against God. And so to me, looking at, you know, in as much as the scripture is given to us for examples, that's what we're told in the New Testament. And we look at that example, the history of America is not a black and white history in that regard. It is a history of wheat, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel of Christ, defending God's law and God's righteousness upon the earth, but yes, there have been tares in the wheat field for centuries. And there have been those on the other side who have been trying to undermine God's authority in our country, almost from the beginning. But that doesn't cancel the tares in the wheat field don't cancel the wheat. and they don't discredit the authority of the chief over this field overall, who is God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, not man, is king. That's what we've got to remember. Nowhere does God tell us that, wow, if you're outnumbered by unbelievers, then you have to put them in charge and live life according to their ideas. Nowhere does God say anything like that. So we've got to be careful to remember that. God is always right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Nay, O man, who are you that repliest against God? There's neither counsel nor wisdom nor understanding against the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. So God's law is the law. It is, and it always has been. And yes, it is the foundation of American law. And we have to remember that and remember that God's law is not canceled anywhere. Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of God's law to fail. Are the heavens still there? Is the earth still there? Yes, of course. Well, if the heavens and the earth have not passed, well, we know God's law has not passed. God's law is still in full effect. Jesus said, think not that I came to destroy the law. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Praise the Lord. And of course, we believe also that God's prophecies are being fulfilled. God's prophecies are coming to pass right before our very eyes. You know, the more I think about Alexander Hislop's book, The Red Republic, it's remarkable, the idea that the scarlet-colored beast could very well be a picture of globalism, international communism, because as we've said for quite some time, that's what globalism is, international socialism or international communism. Also, I wanted to mention we have yet one more reference to Rome and socialism. This was sent to us by our brother Jason out in Colorado. Now, we had J.A. Wiley and his writings on it. Then The Red Republic by Alexander Hislop, another great Reformed writer. And now Dr. Henry Grattan Guinness in his book, The City on Seven Hills, where he has a section specifically titled Rome and Socialism, Rome and Socialism. So we see that these Reformed Protestant historicist prophecy teachers, they foresaw the danger, this relationship. They were warning about the rise of socialism, and they saw it in direct connection with Rome. And of course, it fits in with prophecy that this would be a satanic system. Now, remember something, you know, that image I talked about on an earlier program about my interview many years ago with Dave Hunt, and Dave talked about how the beast is scarlet in color because it's the red dragon, Satan, inhabiting, possessing this beast. Okay, it's a satanically driven kingdom. And now, if that's all a picture of globalism or communism, international communism, as it were, if that's the picture, then we go to the writings of Karl Marx and all of these early communist leaders and how they were celebrating, literally celebrating Satan and Lucifer, the devil. And you think about Saul Alinsky and his book Rules for Radicals, where he celebrates the ultimate original radical Lucifer, who was in rebellion against God. And that's really what this whole globalist movement is about. It is about hatred against God and opposing God at every turn. That's why they want to destroy God-given rights. Politically, theologically, they want to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ through ecumenism by arguing that all religions are somehow or other one and the same. Undermining the gospel, undermining the teaching of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, he said. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter says in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That's going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.